Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you here this morning. Do you feel like a squeezed-out dish rag this morning? It's so warm out. Our poor air conditioning system is having a tough time keeping up, but I trust that you'll feel comfortable anyways in the space here. Nice to have you all here this morning, and especially nice to have Olga out this morning. We've missed you, Olga. It's been a few months since you've been around, and we're glad to see you this morning. Welcome back. And it's nice to have Carol back with us again this morning as well. We're going to sing, as you can see. Mom's not here. She's not. Again, it's a day-by-day thing, so she's not able to be with us this morning. Robert and Linda aren't here. Linda's on a very strong antibiotic for an infection that she had in her face, and so they're not able to be here as well this morning, but again, glad that you are. I'm going to invite us to stand together. We're going to sing, "O Worship the King." O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. O tell of His might, O sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. And the last verse. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for gathering us together here in our church building into this sanctuary where we might worship You, give praise to Your wonderful name, thanks giving to You for all that You have done for us as individuals, as families, as a church family. And we just want to rejoice and to worship You this morning and to understand and to recognize that You indeed are the King of our lives, even in this day, and that our desire is to submit to Thyself and to Thy presence within our very lives. We thank You for each one that is here today. We ask Your special blessing upon our time together this morning. For those who would love to be here but are not able to this morning, we ask that You might minister to them where they are and draw them ever close to Thyself. We pray that as we worship You this morning, that You will be pleased with that which we offer to You. May we be encouraged through the study of Your Word and just the fellowship that we can have one with the other. And I thank You so much for each one that is here this morning. I pray You'll bless in our time together. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, we were there last week, but come down to verse 24, and we're going to read down into chapter 27 and verse 8 this morning. You can follow along as we do that. Acts 26 and verse 24. where Dr. Luke pens these words by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Verse 24, "And as he," that's Paul, "thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty, if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Andramatium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia." And we'll stop our reading there with Paul's traveling mates and sailing ship harbored in the Fair Havens. Sounds like a nice place to stop, doesn't it? We'll leave him there and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. We'll get into a little bit of this passage this morning. offering plates are around the building here on the table at the two entrance. You can help yourself to those, as we will not be passing the plates quite yet. And I was running a few announcements before the service. I don't know if you caught that, basically because we don't have a bulletin again. And just a reminder that this Saturday is our second quarter business meeting. Actually, it's going to be a semi-annual meeting, I think, this time around. 10:30 on Saturday, we're asking all of our members to please be in attendance as we have this important business meeting. And then just one other thing. You may have heard that Middlesex County and the City of London have followed suit with other Ontario cities in that they have mandated the wearing of face masks in public indoor business spaces. And that began yesterday, 12 a.m. on Saturday. Kind of a sneaky little thing to do on a weekend. And because, you know, not many people would be aware of that, I don't think. We heard it through our daughter Julie, who was saying that masks are mandated now for churches. Well, they're not mandated for churches as far as we know. Just yet, just for businesses and other places where people are going to be coming and going. In fact, they gave a list, and the health unit gave a list of places and people who did not have to wear a mask. Like if you have a medical condition and you can't wear a mask, you're not mandated to wear it. And if you go to a restaurant, you don't have to wear the mask while you're eating. That's what they said. So take that from there. I sent an email to the health unit to get clarification as to how this new bylaw impacted local churches and worship services. And, of course, it's Saturday. There's nobody working on the weekend. And I got an automatic email reply to say that they have gotten so many emails that it's probably going to take at least 2 business days before they will get back to me. In my email, I asked for clarification as it related to church. I said the church is not a public space. We come, we sit physically distant here in this place for a couple of hours, and that's it. We're not coming and going. People aren't coming in and out and all over the place like businesses or Walmart or something like that. I said, we're also not a business. Church is not a business. Tomorrow's Sunday. And it'd be kind of nice to know where in their thinking, because they never ever think of church, it seems, where we fit within this new bylaw. So once I get an answer back or something from that whoever at the health unit, we'll certainly pass that on to you. I had talked to Pastor Wall at Faithway Baptist Church in Ajax a couple weeks ago, and they were under the same kind of bylaw mandating face masks in public indoor spaces. And he had called somebody at their health unit or MP or somebody for an answer. And the answer he got back was that churches were not included in that mandate, but it's businesses, shopping centers, restaurants, all kinds of other places, shopping malls, Walmart, for example. That's where the bylaw is impacting and not on churches. So we're just going to carry on as usual. If you want to wear a mask, that's up to you, and you're welcome to do that, but it's not mandated here, and I don't expect that it will be for us for Sundays as we gather together. So just to bring you up to speed with that, I know some were asking about that this morning, but we're just going to carry on as usual. And I was looking at the signs that we've posted around, just the reminder notice, and I noticed that I had put on that we are, when we leave the building, we're to do it in a socially distanced, appropriate manner. I've come to understand that the term social distancing is not a very good way to express what we're doing. A better term is physical distancing, because we're not cutting off each other from being social in the fellowship, but we are separated by a couple of meters for those protocols. So we'll call it physical distancing rather than social distancing. Is that okay with you? Yeah, I knew it would be. So there's all of that. Prayer meeting on Wednesday, usual times, invited to come and be a part of our prayer meeting. What did I do with my order? Here it is. This morning we're going to listen to some special music. You can see that the song we're going to listen to is God Will Take Care of You, as soon as it comes up. Please enjoy.
Be not dismayed, whatever be time, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of lullaby, God will take care of you. God will
nice song. Good words, wonderful truth, gives us great encouragement, hope, and trust in the Lord, and it was wonderfully presented as well. I don't know if you know who the group is. The bass voice is kind of distinctive when you listen to that, but well presented, and just enjoyed. I trust you enjoyed that very much. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles once again as we dig into God's Word. If you haven't got a financial report yet for Saturday, please pick one up before you go and have a look through it. Any questions on the financial report, you can call Dave and ask him. Last Sunday, we considered the conclusion to Paul's testimony before King Agrippa. And we just briefly touched on the reaction of Festus, the governor, to that testimony of Paul's. So this morning I would have us think through a little closer to the reaction that has come to Paul's very clear testimony. Now recall that Paul's testimony, as he's giving it here before King Agrippa and others who were gathered, is recorded for us in verse 2 down through 23 of chapter 26. We're going to remind ourselves of what Paul had said in his testimony and keep in mind the three principles for a good testimony that we have talked about a couple of times lately. Remember the three principles? Number one, what I was before I was saved, before I got saved. Number two, how I got saved or what the circumstances were about surrounding my salvation. And it's those times that you need to include the gospel of Christ and what he has done for us. And the third part is what's happened to me since I've been saved. How have I changed in my life? So we're going to read through Paul's testimony once again and keep in mind those three principles and see how he fleshed them out in his word. Here's Paul's testimony before Agrippa. And just note as well along the way that this is the third time that Luke has recorded Paul's testimony in the book of Acts. So three times is always a pretty good number to include as something that is divinely appointed, if you want. So if come back to verse 2 of chapter 26, where Paul says to Agrippa, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus cried out with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning hath made thee mad. So there's his testimony given in a nutshell, if you want, and recorded by Dr. Luke. Now, Paul's testimony seems clear enough, doesn't it? Seems clear enough. But now let's consider the reactions to his testimony. And we'll do that this morning and probably next Sunday morning as well. As we look at the reactions to Paul's testimony, we may be able to acknowledge similar responses that we've received from others when we've shared our testimony with them, or telling them about the gospel of Christ, or who Jesus is, or about his resurrection. And we may find that the reactions to Paul are still rolling in on many of us today as we share his word and share our testimonies. There are basically three responses to Paul's testimony. And you probably figured that there would be at least three, right? Because three is a significant number in our scriptures. The first one is the reaction of Festus, the governor. And that's verse 24, which we've already read. Here's the reaction of Festus, the Roman, the governor of the area. So in verse 24 we read, "And thus as he spake for himself," that's Paul, "Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." May I submit to you that this is the reaction of the ungodly. This is the world, the unsaved, and how they respond to a good Christian testimony and talking about the salvation that God has provided through faith in Christ. The world around us, the ungodly world around us, think to have a testimony of faith in Christ, of belief of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death for our sins, his burial and his resurrection on the third day. And keep in mind that Jesus said that the only sign given to the Jewish people would be the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights is Christ's establishment of timing here for when he would die. And so the rising on the third day, that's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, he rose on the third day, must have been at the end of the third day, the end of the weekly Sabbath, as it began to, so that's 6 p.m. on a Saturday, as it began to transition into the first day of the week. For us to believe that Jesus is alive today and ascended into heaven, waiting for the Father, the Word of the Father, to return to this earth, Christ is interceding for all of those who know him and love him, who have their faith and trust in him, and waiting until his enemies be made his footstool, waiting till the Father says, okay, it's time to go back. to first of all grab all your people through the rapture of the church, and then a few years later, about 7 years later, to go back down to the earth, rescue Israel, and to set up the millennial kingdom. And we believe that's in the not too distant future as we look at the conditions of the world around us. All of that is just nonsense to the world around us, isn't it? They think that we are crazy to believe such things as that, and to order our lives around such truths as that. They just don't get it. They can't understand it. They think that we are mad, mad crazy. And that's what Festus cried out. After listening to Paul's testimony, and when Paul mentioned about Christ being the first to rise from the dead, and that he would show light to the people, that is the Jews, and then also to the Gentiles, he just couldn't hold back. He couldn't contain himself. He couldn't handle any of that. And he just said, "Paul, you're nuts. You're crazy." Now, in that statement, here's a couple of background pieces of information that you might find interesting. I hope you do, anyways. The Greek word for spake in verse 24, as he thus spake for himself, is the Greek word apologumenu, which means to give an account of oneself, a defense of one's position or belief. We get our English word apologetic from this Greek word. Not apology, but an apologetic, a defense, an answer given to the things that we believe. Do you remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15? He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready," when? "Always, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready always to give an answer. And that word answer is the same Greek word that we have here in Acts 26, verse 24. It is to give a defense, a reason for the hope that we have, our hope in Christ as Savior and Lord. And we're to do so with meekness and fear. The ungodly world around us just doesn't get our trust in Christ, do they? You know people who are unsaved and perhaps antagonistic to the Christian, to the gospel, and you know, it's not that they don't want to get it, but they're mad against that and want to take anyone to task who believes such things. The world mocks our defense and the reason for our hope in Christ. So I say to you, let us not be discouraged by that. It is the way it is, and it's the way it will be until Jesus comes again. But let us be faithful. Let us be faithful in our witness and in our testimony before others to the truth of God's word, to the salvation that comes to us through the gospel message. You know, it just might be that there would be someone out there who might hear us and our testimony and the gospel who would come along and believe the things that we have said. It just might be. There might be someone who will believe what we have had to say and might turn to the Lord Jesus themselves. By and large, the greater part of the world around us is going to mock, but maybe there's somebody who might hear and believe. We don't know, and that's why we need to be faithful to our testimony and to the Word of God. Remember Paul's sermon on Mars Hill? In Athens, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34, Paul was invited to speak to the gathered philosophers on the hill. They loved to do nothing but sit around and listen to some new thing that was being advocated. They had heard Paul speaking down in the marketplace and thought, hey, this guy's advocating for some strange and foreign gods. Let's call him up and let's have him speak to us about this these new things that we are hearing. Because Paul had been preaching down in the marketplace about Jesus and the resurrection. And so they wanted to hear a little bit more about that. And what did Paul do? He went up to Mars Hill, top of the Areopagus, and he spoke to them about the unknown God that they had idols and statues around their town to. You need to read that passage again. Now, we're not going to do it this morning for time's sake, but Acts 17, 16 to 34 is a good passage to review in light of Paul's testimony here. And so he spent some time talking to them about who the Lord was, who God was, who Christ was. And when Paul mentioned the resurrection of Christ, right at the, near the, well, I guess it was the end of his speech, because they cut him off at that point from saying anything else. Right at the end, when Paul spoke about the resurrection of Christ, we're told that some in the crowd mocked. They mocked him. Others said, "We'll hear thee again of this matter." In other words, like, "Don't call us, we'll call you." they didn't want to be bothered with it anymore. And we say, well, that's typical of the world. They don't want to believe anything to do with Christ, especially the resurrection and the call to repent of our sins and to put our faith and trust in Christ. But you know what? On Mars Hill, not everybody mocked. Not everybody disbelieved, because in verse 34 we read, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him." Certain men claved unto the Apostle Paul and believed. They believed. Among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. This was the director of the Hilltop Theater, the Mars Hill. This Dionysius the Areopagite was the guy who looked after all of the meetings and organized different things and so on. Here is the director of the Areopagus who now has believed what Paul has said. And a woman named Damaris, and not just those two, but we're also told, and others with them. So the world likes to mock a Christian's testimony in the gospel of Christ, but there may just be some who will hear what we have to say and will believe. The world may mock and scorn our testimony, but some might believe. And there's our hope. That's our encouragement, to just keep on giving our testimonies, continue in our witness, and to help others to understand what Christ has done for them. So the speech here is an apologetic, a defense of the things that he is believing. Second thing in verse 24 to note here, kind of interesting, is the word "beside thyself." See that in verse 24, Acts 26? "Beside thyself" and the word "mad" at the end of the verse, they're both the same Greek word. The Greek word is "meinomai" and "mania." What does "mania" sound like? The word means to be a maniac. Festus thought Paul was a maniac. To be madness, to be frenzy, to rave on about something. You can't be in your right mind if you're believing and saying all of these things, Paul. You're a maniac. That's what the word means. It's a common reaction of the world, isn't it, to the things of Christ and a Christian's testimony. You guys are crazy if you believe all of that. But do not be discouraged. Keep on telling the truth. Keep on giving your witness and testimony. It just might be that someone will hear that truth and believe. So that's the first reaction to Paul's testimony, one of madness, declaring madness. Now, before we go to the second reaction to Paul's testimony, we have to look at the intervening verses here. Paul's response both to Festus and then his challenge to Agrippa in verses 25 to 27. It's kind of interesting, a little section here that sets up for the second reaction, which comes from Agrippa. So verse 25 to 27. Paul says, but he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. So Paul responds to Festus's charge of being crazy, and then sets up the challenge to Agrippa. Now you'll notice the Apostle Paul didn't get his back up against Festus. He didn't become upset with him or start whining or crying or doing anything untoward there. He didn't start calling Festus names at all. Rather, Paul was cordial and he was respectful. Notice that he says in verse 25, I am not mad, most noble Festus. He was showing respect unto the governor of the area. And did not kind of settle himself as low as Festus did in calling Paul mad. He didn't come back in kind. He responded with respect. But he also clearly defended his speech by saying, I'm not mad, I'm not crazy, but I speak the words of truth and soberness, that is sober-mindedness. These are serious things that he was talking about. And gave that aura of his words as well. Words of truth and words of soberness. But once again, the world will think us crazy in our beliefs, but we must always maintain decorum when those awful things may be said of us. We don't want to stoop to their level of name calling. We just want to declare the truth, clearly give our testimonies of faith and belief in Christ, be sober-minded, serious about all of this, and let the Lord deal with the situation. Just a reminder that Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Right. That's a mandate upon us as believers. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man, even the ones who call you crazy for believing the things that you do. And then Paul turns to the king, to Agrippa. And you can just maybe read over those two verses, 26 and 27 again. And notice a couple of things. First of all, Paul knows that Agrippa was aware of all the things that he himself had testified to. Right? He says that in verse 26. The king knows. The king knows of these things before whom I speak freely. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, because they weren't done in a corner. They weren't done secretly and away from the public view. This thing was not done in a corner. And Paul says, I am persuaded that you, King Agrippa, knew all of these things. Nothing was hidden from him. The thing was not done in a corner. Paul wasn't talking about anything that was secret or hidden. Everything was open for anybody and everybody to see. And the king had knowledge of these things. If you remember back earlier in the same chapter, back in verse 2 and 3, Paul says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. And wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Paul realized that Agrippa knew what was going on and that nothing was hidden from him. And so as Paul is giving his testimony, declaring that truth, he would have the assurance that at least with the king, there was an audience and an ear that would listen, because the king knew what really the truth was. It would appear that Paul knew the king pretty well. I mean, Agrippa just kind of appears on the scene here in the end of the book of Acts, but he had been particularly involved in life in the area of Palestine for many years. Here's just a bit of a synopsis of Agrippa here. He's called, history knows him as Herod Agrippa the Second. Herod Agrippa the Second. He was born somewhere 27, 28 AD, died around the last decade of the first century, somewhere between 92 and 100 AD. His official name was Marcus Julius Agrippa, and sometimes shortened to just Agrippa. He was the eighth and the last ruler of the Herodian dynasty. He was the fifth member of this dynasty to bear the title of king, but he reigned over territories outside of Judea only as a Roman client. Agrippa was overthrown by his Jewish subjects in 66 AD, and he himself supported the Roman side in the first Jewish-Roman war. He was also the great-grandson of Herod the Great. King Agrippa was sympathetic to the Jewish plight in the land of Palestine. He had been given the right by Rome to rule over Jerusalem and even to appoint the high priest for the temple there. And it would appear that Agrippa knew the Hebrew scriptures really well, particularly, as Paul points here, to the prophets. And according to Paul, Agrippa believed the prophets. Now, there's a lot of prophetic books in our Old Testament, beginning with Isaiah, all the way to, what's the last one in the Old Testament canon? Malachi. And you've got four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You got 12 minor prophets. I won't ask you to name them, because I sometimes forget the order myself. But there's 12 minor prophets. And of course, in the middle of the four major prophets, you've got the Book of Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah. And it would appear that Agrippa was well versed in the prophets. He would have known, for example, Isaiah 53, which talked about the suffering servant who God was going to send to be a substitute, to die for the sins of the world, sins placed upon the Messiah, the Christ, who we know as Jesus. He would have been familiar with that, as well as other passages of Scripture in the prophets. And so Paul picks up on that, I think, in a significant way, to challenge the king concerning the other things that should follow from understanding the prophets. That is, to repent of your sins, to trust Jesus Christ as the Messiah, God's sent one, the only begotten Son, who would bear the sins of the world, die in our place, rise again after 3 days and three nights, and that by faith to trust Christ would be the salvation of our souls. And it would seem that Agrippa was thoroughly familiar with the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament prophets. It would have been the Jewish scriptures, but was not, I guess, yet ready to make that next step to putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Hebrew Messiah. He might have been sympathetic to the Jewish plight, but he turned in Palestine, but he turned against them in the Jewish-Roman wars and was around for the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans, and sided with them in all of that. Look at him favorably to say, hey, he knows the scriptures really well. He falls out of favor shortly after when he sides with the Romans in the destruction of the city and the temple. And so Paul brings that up and confronts Agrippa with that and challenges him to really take the next step. So, thirdly this morning, notice the reaction of Agrippa, the king, to what Paul has said. This is verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, that sounds pretty good on the face of it, doesn't it? Almost, Paul. You know, you're very persuasive. I hear what you're saying. I know the truth from the Old Testament scriptures, and almost you persuade me to be a Christian. May I suggest to you that as Festus would represent the ungodly, unbelieving world around us that's antagonistic to the Christian faith, Agrippa represents the religious person. The one who perhaps has a knowledge of the Bible, maybe in some areas, who was perhaps respectful of Bible believers and Christians, and, you know, might be one to say, well, you know, if that's what you believe, then that's great. You know, you just go ahead and you carry on and bring respect, at least react with respect to our testimonies and to the gospel. But we know that there's a lot of religious people out there who do not go the next step to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord. They just can't seem to take that step. Their thinking is, well, I'm religious. May even go to church. I live a pretty good moral life. And in many of their minds and thinkings, that's enough. That'll get them to heaven. But that's not enough. Because the Bible says we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved from our sins. A purposeful acceptance of Christ, a purposeful putting faith, trust, and belief in Him as our Savior and our Lord, believing that He died on the cross in our place for our sins and rose again on the third day. There's lots of religious people around us today who do not want to go that next step of fully trusting Christ as Savior. The Believer's Bible Commentary has this comment on this verse. Excuse me. Here's what they said. That Agrippa felt the force of the argument is indicated by his words, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." However, there is considerable disagreement as to exactly what Agrippa meant. Those who follow the King James tradition feel that the king had actually been brought to the threshold of decision for Christ. They feel that Paul's answer in verse 29 substantiates this. Others think that Agrippa was using irony, asking Paul, as it were, "Do you think that with a little persuasion you can make me a Christian?" In other words, he was evading the pressure of the apostle's words with a joke. And there's some good people on either side of that argument. I prefer to side with the King James in this particular issue. It doesn't seem to me that Agrippa would have the character to be ironic here or to evade the pressure by joking around. He knew the prophets. He knew the scriptures. He knew what Paul was talking about, and he believed the prophets. So I don't think he was just trying to minimize Paul's attempt to persuade him to be a Christian. I think he really felt the conviction of the Spirit of God here. So, personally, I prefer to understand Agrippa being in the throes of conviction to become a Christian, but resisting the persuasion. Right. That's how, when you are witnessing to a religious person, that's what they're going to say. Well, that's fine for you to believe. You know, I don't go for all that way. I'm not going extreme or crazy in my belief system. You know, I've got a few things in place here, and that's all that is needed. I think Agrippa really was under conviction, but was resisting the persuasion to become a Christian. Many in our religious world today believe so much of God's Word, or at least have respect of the Scriptures and of the Church, but are hesitant to act upon the call of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. How sad that is. Eternally damaging to their soul, because if they die in their sins without having them forgiven, they will perish in hell and then later in the lake of fire. But God knows the heart of man, and the Holy Spirit is obviously able to bring conviction to fruition. We just need to keep the truth before such ones as them, in front of religious people. Keep the truth before them. Keep the gospel before them. Have our testimonies clear of our faith and trust in Christ, and to urge them to believe on the Lord Jesus to the saving of their soul. Now, Paul's response to Agrippa is instructive in verse 29. Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds." Altogether such as I am. What was Paul? A Christian. A Christian. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. His sins were forgiven. He had eternal life as a gift from God because of his faith and belief in the Lord Jesus. And Paul's clear word here is that I wish that everybody who was listening to me would not be just almost, but fully persuaded to be as I am, except for, of course, the bonds and the chains that he was in, but be fully persuaded to trust Christ as their Savior for eternity and for the forgiveness of sins. Does that not express the real hope and desire of the Apostle Paul? I don't know if you get a sense of maybe being exasperated here, but maybe a little bit. Why can't you just believe in Christ as your Savior, as I have, instead of turning away from it? Don't be almost persuaded. Be fully persuaded and embrace the truth of Christ. Well, finally, this morning, the king, the governor, Bernice, and all of the chief men of the city all went aside to confer with one another. I don't know how long this took. Doesn't sound like it took very long for them to make their judgments as to what to do with the Apostle Paul. Their judgment was, and you can see it in verse 32, verse 31 and 32. "This man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." How long has Paul been in chains and a Roman imprisonment? It's been over 2 years at least at this point in time. But now they say, oh, well, he hasn't done anything worthy of death or of bonds. And then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." It sounds like the appeal to Caesar trumped over everything else that might have or should have been done, like being set free. But you know what would happen? Probably. If Paul had been set free, set at liberty? Now, those Jewish assassins that had committed themselves to killing Paul probably would have gotten him. So by God's grace and in God's plan, Paul appeals to Caesar, who's in Rome, and that's where Paul wants to get anyways. And now, because of the judgment of Agrippa and Festus, they are going to send him to Rome as a Roman prisoner to appeal to Caesar. That's God's grace at work here. That's his plan for Paul, to get him to Rome. Remember, he promised Paul that he would get to Rome. He would have a testimony in Rome. And that was the case. But, I mean, they said that Paul had done nothing worthy of death or bonds. They concluded that he might have been set at liberty. If he had been set at liberty, his life would have been in jeopardy again. But they did not set him at liberty, rather because he appealed to Caesar. It sounds like the law of the Medes and Persians, once that's said, you can't change it or undo it. And so because he had appealed to Caesar, Paul would go. And the journey to Rome begins in chapter 27. Interesting last two chapters, 27 and 28. And we'll begin a look at chapter 27 next time, and we will see the third reaction to Paul's testimony in the things that are written in the first part of chapter 27, and we'll look at that next time. Let us be committed to telling our testimonies and our declaring the truth of God's word, sharing our witness unto the Lord Jesus. No matter what the reactions might be against us, some will mock, others will think us mad, others may be under conviction and close to believing. Let us persist in being a good witness unto the Lord Jesus for the sake of those who are close to believing and who just might, because of our testimony, take that step of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So let's be faithful to do the things that God has given us to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for another look at wonderful passage of Scripture. We always thank you for the Apostle Paul, the example that he sets for us, even in the face of some extreme reactions to his testimony and the truths that he was expressing. We thank you for his faithfulness to persist and to carry on. We ask, Lord, that in our testimonies, as we share the Word of God with others around us concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, help us to be faithful as well, to persist, to continue on, to not give up on people just because they don't initially want to believe or they turn away. We trust you, Lord, that there are some who will believe, and we look forward to finding those people who will believe not only our testimony, but the gospel of Christ to the saving of their souls. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. We carefully give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One more. Song, I Want to Be Like Jesus. Let's stand and we'll sing. I have one deep, supreme desire that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart His throne to be, so that a watching world may see His likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus. He spent His life in doing good. I want to be like Jesus. In lowly paths of service trod, I want to be like Jesus. He sympathized with hearts distressed. He spoke the words that cheered and blessed. He welcomed sinners to His breast. I want to be like Jesus. O perfect life of Christ, my Lord, I want to be like Jesus. My recompense and my reward, that I may be like Jesus. His hungering soul, His power all my life control, my deepest prayer, my highest goal, that I may be like Jesus. And may He be seen in each one of us as we head out there into the world around us. Thank you for being here this morning. Trust that it's been a good morning for you, a good time of fellowship and opportunity to worship the Lord, and we trust He's been pleased with that which we have done here today. Hope you have a nice afternoon, and look forward to seeing you Wednesday for prayer meeting. No evening service yet tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, for bringing us together here in this place today that we might worship you, give you thanks and praise for all that you are and all that you have done. We trust, Lord, that this final hymn might be the testimony of our hearts and lives, that we would be like the Lord Jesus. As we read of him in your word, as we have him by faith in our hearts, we trust him as our Lord and Savior by grace through faith, and we want to be like him. And we trust that the world around us might see him in us. They may not like it. They may mock and laugh. But we want them to see Christ in us as the only hope for their eternal well-being. And I pray that we would have many opportunities to express Christ to others even this week. Thank you for our time together this morning. I ask that you'll dismiss us with your blessing. Watch over us till we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.